All right, thanks, Jenny. That passage is kind of setting up some of what we're going to talk about today. And our desire is to search for wisdom, to grow, to learn something. Hopefully, you think that that's possible, that you can learn something this morning. Some of you are like, I'm smarter than him. I don't know how he's going to, it's not me. The Holy Spirit is smarter than you. He's going to teach you something today. So we started this series last week called Cut It Out, where we're just kind of embracing this reality that if we want to move in the direction of Jesus-centered living, if that's the direction of our lives, there are some things that we just can't take with us. There are some thought patterns, some behaviors that we cannot take with us toward Jesus-centered living. And we've got to identify those through the help of the Holy Spirit and cut those out of our lives. And so this is a partnership with God. I mean, his Spirit works in us to recognize these things and to, as he transforms us, he's shaping us all the time. There are behaviors and thought patterns that need to be addressed. And so what we don't want to say is that we're interested in behavior modification, right? We're just not interested in just being good people, because being good people, first of all, is kind of a mountain you'll never get to the top of. But also, like, that's not what defines our relationship with God and our hope of salvation. If only good people make it to heaven, it's going to be a very lonely place for Jesus, okay? Right? So, we do acknowledge that our behavior matters. And so the way this works is we have this dynamic interplay between who we are and what we do that is always happening. There is this who we are that is being shaped and molded by whatever we let influence us. And then there is what we do, which is the expression of who we're becoming. And these things work together. So when we identify these behaviors and thought patterns that we need to cut out of our lives, what we do is we go inside and we figure out, okay, what's going on in me? What kind of person do I need to be so that I do things differently? Does that make sense? Yeah, maybe. Okay, good. We'll go on anyway. So last week we talked about dishonesty and cutting dishonesty out of our lives and out of our church family. And this week we're going to approach a subject that should be very simple. There won't be any disagreements on this. Everyone is going to walk out and go, man, I absolutely agree with everything he just said, and I've never doubted any of it for a moment. We're going to talk about sexual immorality today. My expectation is, the opposite of what I just said, half of you are going to think I said too much, and half of you are going to think I didn't say enough. Good thing is I don't get, like, okay, it's not that I don't care. My goal is not to say something I think you're going to agree with. You know that, right? That's not why I'm up here. My goal is to speak the truth as I understand it from God's word in a way that's loving and kind and helpful and engaging, hopefully. We're going to get these two hard ones out of the way, dishonesty and sexual morality. Next week, we'll talk about something really simple, like the sin of buying generic ice cream, okay? So we'll get these difficult ones out of the way and we'll go on. So the issue with sexual immorality is that the culture's message on this subject is so pervasive that if it doesn't line up with who we believe God has created us to be, we're going to stand out by living according to God's way. And that's scary. Most people don't like to stand out, especially in a way that maybe makes people around us think poorly of us and think that we're judgmental or we're outdated or we're whatever it is. And so we have to recognize that our culture does not agree with God's way in this for the most part. And so we're going to take a look at what that looks like here as we go through this. Because I think this is a subject where there's a few different messages out there. One is that, first of all, this is personal and private, and it's nobody's business, right? Why do you care, preacher, who anybody sleeps with? Like, that, why is that any business of yours? And please understand, I don't want to care about that. I don't want to know. I don't, like, that is not my business to some extent. But if you are a follower of Jesus and you're a part of this church family, I have like this spiritual responsibility to communicate the truth to you. And so that's what I'm going to do. But I'm not trying to like get into your world. I'm going to say some things today that for some of you, it's going to be a painful stab in a memory of the past. Or the present, or there's somebody that you love and care about, and you're gonna think, well, if that's true, then I've got a hard conversation to have. Or the response might be like, I don't like the way that sounds or the way that makes me feel, so it can't be true. And those are responses I'm anticipating. So just know I'm not clueless about how you're gonna respond to this. I'm gonna say it anyway. Because we need to say it, right? And I'm going to try not to look at you guys the whole time. Because here's the thing. Like, we're going off script. Here's the thing. Like, it's now's the time to figure out what you believe about this. Actually, for some of you, like, it was a few years ago. But at least now, you have to figure out what you believe about this. If you think it gets simpler and easier when you become an adult, is that true? Let's figure it out now. Let's figure it out now. What we believe, and if we're gonna embrace God's truth in this, because especially for you, if you're gonna live according to God's way, you are going to go against your culture, especially you. All right, I'm done preaching to the students only, but stay awake. Okay? All right. That set us back a few minutes. It'll be okay. Let's just read the Bible. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is writing to a church in a culture where there were a lot of cultural messages about sexuality that didn't line up with God's way. And the church was struggling with this. I mean, they were having a hard time. So here's the good news. Like, this is not new. It's not new for the church to struggle with the cultural messages about sexuality. This is an old thing. It's always been there. And so Paul is writing to instruct them and encourage them. And the Bible has a whole lot more to say on this subject than what we're going to cover today. I hope you recognize that. I just chose this passage because I think it helps us get to the why behind the what. I mean, we all know that everyone sort of has a boundary. Even though we kind of have a culture that wants to say anything goes, right? Love is love, so anything goes. That's not, most people don't actually believe that. Everybody has like a line in their minds. They would draw the line somewhere. So even the person who's the furthest from God has lines for sexual behavior. Like one of those baselines is like pedophilia, right? Like that's a line for sexual behavior that most people are gonna say, I don't care what you believe. I don't care if God exists or not. That's wrong. That's just wrong, right? And yet, it exists in our society. Like, it's still a thing. There are people who cross that line and think that they're justified in doing so. So we have to understand, like, this has always been a part of the way the church has wrestled with this idea of what are God's expectations outdated and unrealistic? Is that what's happening? God's expectations are outdated and unrealistic. Or are we called to live counterculturally? And I think understanding the why behind God's expectations is going to really help us move forward and embrace the truth. Have I gotten to the Bible yet? Nope. All right, let's do it. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 6. Anything that's on the screen underlined, I invite you to read that aloud. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. Okay, so Paul starts off by quoting a saying or a common belief that was within the church that said, hey, we are free in Christ. Isn't that what Jesus did? He died to set us free from sin, from legalism. We're free to follow God as the Spirit instructs us. We're free. And people were using this idea of, I have the right in Christ to do anything. And they were using that as a justification for all kinds of behavior that was not beneficial. Paul says it's not. This is a good cultural message, even outside of church, but just because you have the right to do something doesn't mean it's what's best, right? Okay, so that's what Paul is saying here. Just because you have the right doesn't mean it's what's best. And he says, not everything's beneficial, and I'm not going to be mastered by anything. And so the thing that we open ourselves up to when we start with this idea, like I have the right to do this, is we open ourselves up to being mastered by things. This is just what we would call addictions, right? You know, gambling, alcohol. I have the right to drink. God doesn't say I can't have a drink of alcohol, but I can open the door to something that will master me. I have the right to, you know, go play poker with my friends and lose 20 bucks. But if that, maybe that opens the door to something mastering me, right? So Paul's just saying like, yes, you have the right, but we're not going to be mastered by anything. And then he quotes this other saying they have, the food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And basically what they're saying is like, okay, we get hungry, which means there must be a way to satisfy that hunger. Isn't that what food is for, right? So because human beings get hungry, there is such a thing as food, and food is there to satisfy our hunger. And they were applying this to sexuality. And they were saying, we have sexual desire, so there must be a way to satisfy that. Isn't that what sex is for? To satisfy our human, natural, normal sexual desires. That's what it's for. And then they say God destroys them both. Like they're both just temporary. Sex and hunger and our physical desires are all just, they're in this other category of temporary physical things, and they don't really impact who I am or my spiritual, you know, my relationship with God. And they were trying to create this separation between what they think about sexuality and who they are in Christ. And Paul says, no, sorry, we're not gonna do that. Actually, Paul doesn't apologize, so. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. He's gonna tell them what they do with their bodies matters. Let's continue the next verse. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. So now Paul is going to address something that was very, very accepted in their culture. One of the practices of the pagan religions involved temple prostitution. And so there would be men and women at the temple who were there for the purpose of sexual encounters, and they considered that part of their way of worshiping these gods. And it was just a commonly accepted, not everybody did it, but everybody kind of went, eh, it's okay. I mean, it's the way that things work in this religious system. And so for the Christians who are like, we're worshiping God, we're not worshiping at these temples, but like, is that still okay? They had these questions, and Paul's like, no, because what you do with your body matters. Your body is not your own, he's gonna say. So what you do with your body matters. It's not, you can't just write it off as something that's just physical. This was a common philosophy of the day, that there's a separation between the physical and the spiritual. And the spiritual is what matters, right? The spiritual is all that matters. Like, you know, do I love God? Does he love me? That's really all that matters. And what happens physically is temporary, so it doesn't matter. And Paul's like, no, Jesus rose from the dead. You're going to rise from the dead. And when you do, he teaches later that you're going to have a body. You're gonna have a body. We're not gonna be these disembodied spirits floating around on clouds playing harps, okay? We're gonna be in a body. And so Paul says, what you do and how you think about your body matters. It matters. It's a part of who you are in Christ. All right, let's finish out. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. I wish he would be clear about what he thinks we should do. Don't beat around the bush, man. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You are not your own. You're not your own. Paul means this in two senses. When he says that when we sin sexually, we sin against our own body, he means that in two senses, and he means that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that is in two senses. So here's what I mean. There's a sense in which sexual sin is a sin against our own body. It dishonors the individual's body, okay? Because we're created in the image of God, created to reflect God's nature and character to the world, and sexual sin is a sin against our own body. But he also means, I believe, that it's a sin against the body of Christ, the church family, because we are created as a family to reflect God and his character and nature to the world, and when we sin sexually, it disrupts that reflection. I'll talk about that more in a minute. But he says that we have to honor our God with our bodies. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you're a Jesus follower, if you're in Christ, your body is a sacred space. All right, think about that in terms of how you think about sexuality. Your body is a sacred space. It's a place where God is. It's a place where other people, so temples are not just about the people who are inside them. It's about the people who are outside them looking in, right? So people look at the temple to see what the people of God are doing. And we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies is a sacred space. People are looking at us to see what we do with our bodies as people who claim that we are inhabited by the Spirit of God. So what we do with our bodies matters. Again, I just want to emphasize it. Like, there's such a temptation in our culture. And this is what the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s was all about, was creating this separation with sexuality and saying, it's just physical. It's just physical. It's just natural human desire being expressed. And you should be free to express that in whatever way seems right to you. Just don't hurt anybody. You know, get consent or whatever. Consent is... So you should look up this. There's a writer for the Washington Post named Christine Emba who wrote a great article about consent, saying that it's a good baseline, but not a ceiling. So you should read that. But that's kind of how we're taught to think about it. Like, just don't hurt anybody, get consent, all that stuff. But is it just physical? So you mean, like, if someone sins sexually against another person, it only hurts them physically. It doesn't hurt them emotionally or psychologically, or relationally? No, of course not. Of course it has that impact, right? So this is what, we have to have a more holistic view where we acknowledge that our sexuality is not just a physical, but it is relational, it is emotional, and it is psychological. And anyone who has ever had someone sin against you sexually, you know this, don't you? You know it. It impacts every part of who you are. That's what Paul is trying to say. Like, this is not, you can't just put this in a category of what's physical, but you have to acknowledge that this is a holistic, it affects your whole person, who you are. So he says, honor God with your bodies. Because sexual immorality dishonors individuals' bodies. I said that already. I'm kind of out of order here. Sorry to the slide people. It dishonors the church body. So I kind of talked about that this is not just about you, but it's about the church family. In fact, if you read the chapter before this, which I do recommend that you do it with some people and talk about it, because it's tough. So the chapter before this, chapter 5, Paul calls out someone for a sexual sin that they have not repented from. They're not embracing God's truth. And they still just want to be a full member of the church and a part of Jesus and say, like, it doesn't matter that I'm doing this thing. And Paul says, you got to cut that out. You got to get that out of the body. It is destroying the entire body of Christ, the entire church family. You got to get that out. So that's what we do with our person here, which Greg has named Icon. So I like that. This is Icon. And he needs some surgery. There are some parts in him that need to be cut out because they're interfering with moving towards Jesus-centered living. So Greg is going to come on up with another surgeon, and they're going to do some surgery. And this is what we've talked about last week. Surgery hurts, right? I mean, it's not It's not enjoyable. It's something that you want to avoid if you can, but sometimes you can't. I was on the phone this morning, 8 o'clock this morning, with a friend who's from Evansville. Yesterday, they helicoptered his son to Riley because he has a cyst in his abdomen that's about the size of a softball, and he's like a 90-pound person. So you can imagine a softball-sized cyst in a 90-pound person is not a good thing. It's creating a lot of pain. It's causing problems with his internal stuff. I'm not a doctor. But they flew him to Riley last night, and today the goal is to figure out how to get that out. They've got to get it out. It's going to involve surgery of some kind. What kind of surgery is what they're trying to figure out right now. And after this, my wife and I are going down to the hospital to hang out with them and try to help them just trust in God through this process. Like, do you want your kids to have surgery? No. But if your kid has something inside them that is killing them, do you want it out? Yes. And Paul's saying, like, sexual morality gets in the church and it just kills. It kills. And you got to get it out. So we're making a new person. This is what Jesus does. He makes us new. And our new person is going to look a little like Frankenstein's monster probably, but it'll be new. So that'll be all right. So here's what we're not saying. I want to make sure I clarify what we're not saying. We're not saying that anyone who has sexual sin in their past or present is not welcome in the church family. That's not what I'm saying. We all sin. We all struggle in a lot of different ways. This is part of the human experience, is that we're going to run into these things all the time, especially with the way that our culture talks about this and makes it seem so normal. Some of the things that God would call immoral, our culture just says, no, that's normal. Your way is outdated and unrealistic. It's just normal. And so in the face of that, we're going to struggle and we're going to wrestle. But here's what we have to be able to do. We have to be able to address it and move forward. That's all. It's not that if you sin sexually, you're out. It's that, no, if we sin sexually, we confess, we repent, and we move forward, right? That's it. That's what we got to do. This is what we've been singing about this morning, is forgiveness, right? Aren't we so glad for forgiveness? What's it there for? Because we sin. If we didn't sin, well, we need forgiveness. No. All right. So it all makes sense. It's just math. All right. So here's what we have to do, is we have to develop a countercultural sexual ethic. A countercultural sexual ethic. Otherwise known as holiness, right? This is what God has called the church to, is to be countercultural, which is holy. Holy just means set apart. Holy doesn't mean morally pure, okay? You're like, well, if the church has to be holy, then I better get out because I'm not holy and it'll just mess everything up. Nope. If it was moral perfection, then Jesus would be all alone in here. It would be very sad. It's moving in the direction of Jesus-centered living, and it's about being set apart. That means we choose to live the way God created us to live, regardless of what our culture says, right? So what does a countercultural sexual ethic look like? Some of you are like, would you please just define sexual morality for us? Like, you've been talking about this, and we still don't know what you mean, because not everybody means the same thing by that phrase. I'm gonna get close. Probably not close enough for some of you, probably too close for others, okay? Let's start with this. Our best understanding of Scripture leads us to this definition. Sexual morality is any thought or action that does not align with God's created purpose for a man or a woman. You're like, well, what's God's created purpose? Good question. So Paul actually goes back to, and Jesus does this as well, when he's talking about marriage and things, he goes back to and cites from Genesis chapter 2, this phrase, the two will become one flesh. Paul said that in the passage that we read. This is a reference to Adam and Eve and the unity that sexual intimacy creates between two people, right? And the ideal, what we see set up as the ideal, is that two people, a man and a woman, come together in a covenant before God. A covenant before God. Here's what's happened in the world, is that, like, marriage doesn't always mean a covenant before God, right? You can be married and not have entered into a covenant before God with this other person. But what God is looking for is this partnership, this covenant, where he is involved in this commitment. Not a contract, but a commitment to be together, to partner together, to become the people God created them to be together. And this covenant before God is the environment for which God created human sexuality. That's the environment. If we want to put, if we want to know God's boundaries, then it's marriage. You're like, well, that's a little outdated. That's a little unrealistic. I'm not trying to tell you what you want to hear. This is my understanding of Scripture. So this is what we're going to go with. And so anything outside of that, I'm so sorry, dude, don't fall. Just hang in there. Oh man, he toughed it out. All right, what we're trying to do is embrace God's reality and move in that direction. Some of you are like, well, shoot, I am not married to the person that I'm currently sleeping with. What do I do? Let's move in the direction. I mean, this is not like, well, I guess I can't go to church anymore or be a Christian. Yes, you can. We're gonna move in the direction of God's will and God's desire for us, right? That's what we're gonna do. Okay, so a couple things that I just wanna address specifically. One is what I just said is cohabitation. What we've done is we've sort of, what cohabitation does outside of marriage is it reduces sexuality and sexual intimacy to a casual, contractual thing. Right? That means as long as I feel a certain way about this person, we get to share sexual intimacy. If I stop feeling a certain way about this person, then I'll go find somebody else, right? But in a covenant marriage, those of you who have been married for a while know that you don't always feel a certain way about your spouse. And yet, you reserve sexual intimacy for them alone, right? So, we need to hold a high view of marriage. We just need to raise that bar back up and say, like, this is not just a contract. This is not just something that gives you benefits from the government, but this is a covenant before God that allows you to live in this relationship that mirrors his love for the church. And it's just a beautiful picture. And the second thing is that I think we just have to call out is pornography. Pornography is often just, it's such a private thing that you may think like, well, it's not that big a deal. Man, I encourage you not to go look up statistics on how much pornography is on the internet and is used on a regular basis. Don't look it up. It'll terrify you and probably make you sick. Like it is so rampant that odds are there are several people in this room who are looking at pornography on a regular basis. Well, what's the big deal? It's not hurting anybody, right? I'm not cheating. I'm not actually cheating, right? The issues with pornography have to do with objectification of other human beings, seeing them as objects for our pleasure, and exploitation that's involved in the industry. Those are just a couple of the issues with it. Right? It changes how we see other people. We start to see other people as objects for our pleasure. And we are participating in exploiting people for the sake of profit. So we got to cut it out. Just got to cut it out. Here's what I'll tell you. If this is something that's a problem in your life, and you say, all right, I'm going to cut it out today, and you don't go and talk to somebody about it later today, you're not going to cut it out. You have to talk to somebody. This is the issue with chapter 5, which I referred to earlier. Paul calls this guy out and he says, hey, you guys all know what this person is doing. And it was true. The whole church knew what this guy was doing. How is that? Did they just have like a come up and tell us your sexual story day? Because that sounds terrible. There was some kind of closeness and openness in the community where they talked about this. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do that, but someone needs to know. You have to have someone in your life who knows what's going on with you. You have to. And when you have that close community, then you can talk about this with another person who is moving in the same direction as you, and you can help each other and you can work together, okay? So we need that close community. We need a high view of marriage, and we're gonna avoid exploitation and objectification, okay? Exploitation and objectification are not limited to what we would define as pornography. I just want to make sure that that's clear. There are a lot of things that we wouldn't categorize as pornography, but do include objectification and exploitation. If you want to talk further about that, you just have a conversation with some people about that. I bet you can figure some of this out together. If you are a parent or a grandparent, these conversations are critical with your kids. And some people ask, like, well, when do you start? Sooner than you think you should. That's the answer. You start this conversation with your kids or grandkids sooner than you think you should. You're like, well, I don't know if they're old enough to what? Like, they're hearing it at school. They're seeing it on TV or on social media, on YouTube, whatever, commercials. Sooner than you think you should, you need to have that conversation. And it needs to be an open dialogue, not just you telling them, here's what I expect of you, but you need to have a conversation. You guys have ideas. You have thoughts about this yourself, right? You're terrified to shake your heads. Yes, you do. So you need to be able to say what you think as well. It needs to be a dialogue. But this is what I encourage us to do. You see what's happening. We're going to have a baptism here in just a moment. But first, I want us to pray. Because this is such a countercultural thing, like for Christians to really live out the way of Jesus in this is going to make us stand out. And hopefully it goes without saying in this church family that this is always done with gentleness, humility, respect, kindness. And we always start with ourselves first, right? But if we're going to live this out in a way that honors God and really blesses others, it's going to be countercultural. It's going to be unpopular. Do we have the nerve for that? Do we have the grit for that? Do we have the resilience for that? That's what we need to pray about. So let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for just creating sexuality and giving it as a gift for human beings. And we know that with every good thing, there comes pitfalls and ways that it's going to be misused to hurt people and mess things up. So we acknowledge that that's happened. For most of us, it's happened in our own lives, or at least in the lives of people that we love and care about. And we just want to move forward. We want to leave this behind, and we want to see health and do this the way that honors you. So would you give us convictions and courage and humility as we think about this and think about what changes may need to be made in our own minds and in our own behaviors? Would you do all that in us through the power of your Spirit? And God, may people be drawn to the light of Christ that comes through us as we seek to move in your direction with this subject. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.